Well, I would appreciate your prayers this morning.
Amen.
I'll just tell you, I was mowing my yard day before yesterday, thinking about the service. Well, I'm not sure what I was thinking about altogether. You know how you just run from one thing or another. Mm-hmm. Mine went to something and felt like the Lord gave me an inspiration right there. So I was really thankful for it. And what I was thinking about as I was mowing is things about my own life. And I was thinking about how sometimes I don't know why I do what I do. Sometimes I don't know why I react the way I do, and I don't know why I respond the way I do. I don't know why I get good feelings about things sometimes, and I don't know why I get bad feelings about things sometimes. And I was thinking about that, and sometimes the need to be fulfilled with something will make you respond a certain way about that. And it's not like as humans we generally set and write all this down or think about it. It's more just what happens in our lives. We couldn't even say that it's happening when it's happening, but sometimes because of so many circumstances, our circumstances in life is as unique as a fingerprint. You can live in the same. My brother and I grew up together in the same house and have such a different experience in life. And responses to people, and we're such individuals, and little things that he caught that I didn't catch. You know, my brother had a certain brain, and I had a certain brain, and so therefore he would get a hold of things that I would go right over my head. I wouldn't even pay attention. You know, some people are sensitive enough to catch a slight, and other people don't care. They don't even catch a slight. You try to slight them. We had some folks there. It was called the Claypool family. Most of them's died now, but we used to laugh about it. But they would come up to our house, and my sisters didn't like them up there, so they would try to offend them off. And you know, you couldn't offend them off. My sisters would call them stupid. But it didn't matter what you did to them; they'd laugh and take it on, and come right back the next time. You couldn't offend them. Other people, you could say the slightest thing to them. What I'm saying is we're all prejudiced by our own experiences of life. And we look at life through a spectrum of what we see about life and what we understand about life. We look at that as we go on. And I was actually meditating about these kind of things. And all of a sudden, I started thinking about my life. As I was growing up, I don't mind sharing this with you, but I was—I grew up slow. I am right at almost dead middle of what they say average height is. I'm 5'9", and that's supposed to be the average height. So I'm an average person, right? I'm probably a little over average weight sometimes, and I'm a little, but in the average range of things. But my life experience isn't that way. My life experience is that I grew up very slow, very small. I was very little. I weighed 89 pounds as a freshman in high school. I had bright orange hair and a lot of freckles. And this was my experience of life was gauged by people that said, "Hey, Carrot Top." My life's experience was made by people with all the freckles. They would say things like, "Well, you stood behind the cow," or there was expressions that was made about my experience and who I am, and I toughened. I toughened to a lot of that. I hardened to it. I was in fist fights over things when I got to a certain age. Things would escalate, and there was I was formed by my life experience. I don't always understand, though, this need that I have sometimes for wanting wanting to be accepted more or that. And sometimes I can feel things and say, well, where did that come from? And if I'm not, most people don't look at it and say, this is what built me or anything like that. But I'm going to tell you something, what Jesus did. Jesus looked at broken, fallen humanity. Folks, we're a mess. I'm telling you, as a humankind, we are a mess. I'm not talking about just us in this setting. I'm talking about the world. The farther we get away from God and principles of God, what a mess people are becoming because of their life's experiences and over these needs and things that can't be fulfilled by the things of this world. And they strive and strive and strive. And now the devil came out of the pits of hell and started with this transgender stuff. And there is people, these young people are being persuaded, I am so miserable in life. I'm so hurt. I don't understand life. And all these that teenagers go through. And now they're saying, surely the answer for me is I'm something that I don't feel good about who I am. I was a freckle-faced, orange-haired little kid, and I ain't satisfied with that, so I want to be something else. I want to be something else. And this is what they're doing, and this came from the pits, folks. God looked down on this and said, Jesus said, send me. They're broken. And they don't. They can't see or understand. I'm going to tell you, we're a mess as people. Getting more mess all the time. But the answer to every one of us. I want you to consider this today. And I know there ain't many here, but I want you to consider this. You're not whole without Christ. You're not whole from the sins that have corrupted us by the imperfect life that we live. Do you know you're very influenced by the parents that raised you or didn't raise you? The perspective that I am getting from life, I really appreciate it. But a lot of the perspective I'm getting about life and things that God's helping me to see has come from an association with these very poor people in other countries and the people that have so much less than we have, and how easy it is for us to complain about something that we don't have rather than looking about the abundance of the things that we do have and to look and say, this is what I've had. And recently I had a conversation laying a background for my thought. I had a conversation with someone that had the view and attitude and was saying that this portion of my life just scarred me. It just ruined me. This made such a difference in my life and so hard and all of this stuff. And my perspectives of a greater, grander perspective of this enabled me to say, really? Really? I know people that never lived in a house for 20 years of their first 20 years of their life. They never had the privilege of living in a house. They lived in the bush. They lived under bridges. They lived in places like that. They never had a blanket, and they never had a warm breakfast. They never had a mother's hug or a father's hug. They never knew those people in their life. They never had a perspective of being able to have a hot shower, a good meal, something over their head or keep the wind off. They never had that. And as I looked at that and said, you really were scarred by this thing in your life. It's because you're narrow. You're looking narrow at it. You don't see the full thing of it. We are a mess, and this is the bottom line. As humanity, we are a mess. And so, I want to make this expression today, the burden of my message is that He came to make us whole. And the things that make us dysfunctional You can carry dysfunction all your life. You can be, I'm going to say this, you can be saved, and you can have the Lord's forgiveness, and you can do all that, and you can never go into the room that's got the clutter in it. You can never deal with the things that causes you and your sister or your brother or your wife or your husband. You can never deal with the issues that started way back there that caused you to be dysfunctional because you wasn't treated right, or you had an insecurity about something, or something was in your life that you couldn't manage, you couldn't handle, so you built... You build a way to do it. You put up your wall. You made yourself strong. You made yourself indifferent. You made yourself a certain thing because you had to. Now, Brother Jim White told this story. He was a wonderful saved man. And this was his testimony. He got married and went off to war. He went off, World War II. He went off to, he was a paratrooper in the 101st Airborne. He went and experienced the war. What an experience this man had. He flew in the first wave into Normandy. He parachuted out in Normandy. All of these great historical moments, a lot of them he was in. He was in the battle. He was in Bastogne at the Battle of Bulge. I mean, he was in what was called the Bridge Too Far. 101st went up there to secure a bridgehead. He was a part of that. He experienced that. Got shrapnel in his hip. He experienced all that. But this is what he said. He married, and his wife was pregnant with child when he left. And he was gone for the years of war, and he came back. And this is what he told me when he come back. He said, "War had so hardened me." Well, what do you do? What do you do as a man that has feelings, that has sympathies, that is touched emotionally? We all are. Unless we fortify ourselves against the destruction that would come by it, right? I mean, you can't in war, you can't watch your buddy, the guy that you spent the time in the barracks or the foxhole with, you can't see him blown up and sit there and bawl like a child in the middle of war. What are you going to do? You're going to harden yourself. You're going to harden yourself, and you're going to harden yourself against emotional hurts and emotional things because you have to do it. And he did it. He said, "I hardened myself to everything." He said, "I had a bead on a German sergeant one time, and I was in hiding, and if they spotted me," he said, "I knew I would be killed," but he said, "that man was going to die, and I had my bead on him, my rifle was leveled on him, my bead was on him, and I was going to shoot him, and I didn't care that he would die. I had no emotions about him, no care for his soul, no care for his life. I did not care. I had hardened myself that the death of another person meant nothing to me. I didn't care." And he hardened himself, and he said, he come back from war, and he looked into the face of his wife and to the child that he had never saw, and had no human emotions at all. Said he only act excited because he was supposed to, but nothing could well up in his heart. That's what I'm talking about. That's an extreme example of someone that needed God to heal. How are you going to be functional towards a marriage when you can't muster a human emotion? Well, this was what destroyed and made his life what it was. Until the Lord started dealing with him about who he was and showed him that he was a sinner and started bringing back some emotions to him, till he got to the point that he prayed to God. And God was able to give one of the most compassionate, gentle men that I have ever known in my life, that had a storehouse of human emotions and care for other people. And where did he, how did that happen? It was by the recognition, okay, that I'm broken. I'm broken. I can't function. I need I need some help to feel. I need some help to not be indifferent. And you know that, honestly, even we misunderstand this sometimes, but another illustration, I believe this is so true for humans too, but they say a dog breeder will say of dogs that the really aggressive dog trainers that deal with them, that overly aggressive dog, and then you got that really shy dog that goes on, you can't do nothing with them because they're so shy. A dog trainer looks at it and says it's the same problem. It's the same problem with the dog that we've got to master. They're just reacting to the problem a different way. You have one person that can't function with anybody. I can't speak. I can't say anything. I can't do anything. Insecure. And you got another person that is, punch you in the nose. Don't you say nothing to me. I want to do it. The same insecurity drives both people. One is covering it by, don't touch me, I'm untouchable. The other one's saying, don't touch me, I'm untouchable. This one's saying, don't you dare touch me, I'm untouchable. But then inside them is the same problem. The insecurity about who they are and all those things. And it drives relationships, and it causes hurt and it causes harms. And God come to fix more than about us just to take us out of a bar somewhere. Or to take us out of a worldly situation somewhere. The God, Jesus, came to fix us. He came to fix us. We can be made whole. I'm not going to say that it's one big bang in that, because God doesn't seem to work that way. God seems to work through our understanding. He seems to work through our understanding. He comes and says, this is who you are. And he waits until we say, Lord, this is who I am. This is who I am. I can see that this stuff has made me a certain way. It's made me indifferent. It's made me hard. It's made me these things. And this doesn't work well. It doesn't work well. And so I wonder sometimes why in my life, I can remember the times that I went to the funeral homes, like for my grandmother's funeral, the different things, and my cousins, my family, and everybody would be standing around weeping, and me as a young teenager or a teenager couldn't find a tear. I had no emotions about those kind of things. Did I harden growing up to survive? Did I harden myself against those emotions? You ain't going to see me cry. You ain't going to see me. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying if those things are true, it can carry all the way. And you know, you can pack it all the way to your grave with you too. And you can have a wake. You can have a wake of heartaches behind you in places like that. And I know there's grace for every place, but he wants to fix us. I want to look at a scripture. And the personalities of the people of the Bible are pretty plain. And there's meant to be that way. Thank God that we're different. Thank God there's a flare of life in it. It's the way God made it, and it's supposed to be that way. And God can use each one of them. But there is not an excuse of the personality to say that's the way I am. So, sometimes there is a thing in there that my personality is needed in the form that it is in. But God, give me grace to sanctify the thing to the purpose of God. Well, we all know that there was quite a personality, different personalities. Peter had a personality. I mean, it's a strong suggested personality in the scriptures, even though it doesn't say anything about personality, or it's suggested in the way Peter stuck his foot forward and sometimes in his mouth. It was the way he was the personality that he was. Yeah, it was a certain personality. Well, this is Peter. I'm going to read a little of Peter here in Matthew 26 chapter. Oh, well, let me pick up the thought a little bit. Go back at the 26th verse. And it says, And As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. But they say, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth from this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am arisen again, I will go before you unto Galilee." Peter answered, this is old Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I'll never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto them, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." And all his disciples said it with Peter. Peter's right out there. Do you think he meant that? Of course he did. He was in the throes of passion at the time. And he also wasn't being pressured with anything. He was right there with the Lord, filling the deal with the Lord. I remember years ago, we was in a meeting in Water Valley, Mississippi, and we had some number of young brothers there that was just getting geared up, you know, preaching, you know, getting ready to go. Brother Kimball was there. Some of you remember Brother Kimball. And Brother Kimball was, he's kind of a fiery type personality and all that. And we started one morning in a meeting like this. We started one morning. Well, they was generally always late. But after everybody was there, we got started in the meeting. And that meeting went nonstop till about 11 o'clock at night. I never seen nothing. We had meetings planned, but it just kept a rolling. Finally just said, "Grab something to eat and let's go." But while we was there, them young brothers got to get feeling it. They got to feeling it, inspired. They were ready to go. That's ready to go. And they was really pumping Brother Kimball, you know, pumping Brother Kimball. And so Brother Kimball says, after a while, them pumping, all right, brother. All right, he said, "You got me excited." He said, "You got me excited now." I said, "We're going to go." He said, "Where's the best place? Where's the best place around here?" He said, "You don't want to preach to saved people. Where's the sinners at?" And so he said, "Well, if you go down to the grocery store, my brother." He said, "Yeah, the grocery store." Said, "Where's the bars at?" And everybody looked, bars. Everybody kind of slowly turned and looked at Brother Brown, because we knew boy Brother Brown had been at one point or another. He was one of those that saved out of the world. And everybody looked at him, and he kind of just like, "Well, I know where they're at." Right? That's where we're going to go. And they had him pumped, and Brother Kimball says, "Well, you got me pumped now." And he said, "Brother, I hope you're ready to preach." He looked at them younger brothers and said, "I hope you're ready to preach. You got me fired up. We're going to take you out there and let you preach." They was talking about Brother Kimball preaching out there on the street to them people going into the bar. They weren't talking about them preaching. When he put a back on them, it was like, "Let's go." And then it was like, "Well, let's go." Here's Peter. "Peter, I'm not going to die. Hey, we're going to march in here, all of us together, right? We're going to hold hands. We're going to be unified, all of us. It's easy to do it in 1,000 at Monarch. Let's praise the Lord." Oh, I put my hand up. Praise the Lord. What about when I'm the only one? When I'm the only one. My grandmother, she stood alone. And I still look at it. How many times my grandmother, the only one. Big family reunion. My grandmother, the only one. And she'd stop everybody with their plates and their forks ready. I think that we ought to thank the Lord for this. I remember one time being right up the front of the line, and my grandmother said, said that. I think we ought to thank the Lord for this. And everybody stopped. There wasn't nobody in the place to thank the Lord but Grandma. And she said, would someone like to offer thanks for the food to everybody? There was a great quiet. And Grandma started praying. And she answered that. Peter thought that he knew. He thought he knew himself. He thought he knew his power, his strength. He thought that he, what he could go through, and he thought that with all his heart. I don't think he was lying about that. I think he was passionate with the Lord. You remember the time the Lord said, well, that he was going to be, that they was going to, he would be, he said, you know, he was going to die. I mean, they was going to crucify him. And he said, not so. Peter said, not so. Arguing with the Lord, the one that just, the one that just raised the dead, the one that just healed the sick, the one that just fed the 5,000. Now you're arguing with him. And here's Peter arguing, saying, no, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. No, I know me. I know that I'm not going to deny you. Boy, I don't deny. What was it about Peter that made him so positive and assertive about himself and such a miserable failure on the other side? Something was in Peter that was broken. There was something that was wrong in there. Do you know it would have been better off for him to have said, oh Lord, by the grace of God, I can do it. It would be better to say I'm a failure, Lord, and have a success than say I'm a success and have a failure. But he didn't understand his own life. And I just want to say that the Lord, the testimony of the Lord's people is the change that he brings in their life. The testimony is that I have got victory. The brother asked during service, or during the song service, what does it mean reigning in heavenly places? I want to tell you what it means to reign in heavenly places. What keeps us from heavenly places is the passions of the flesh. And when I say I'm reigning in heavenly places, it means that I'm a king here. I'm a king here and I've got subjects. And you want to know what subjects it is? My passions are subject to me now. I am reigning over the lust and the passions and the angers and the things that was in life. I'm reigning over that. That's what that means to reign. You can't get to heavenly places with them. You've got to reign over them. And that's what that was, and that's what that's referring to for sure. How well do you think you really know yourself? You know, there's a place, and I appreciated Paul. He sure pushed the envelope on some things. The Apostle Paul was a trench guy, if you want to say. Peter, I know Peter had his mom and all that, but it was almost like Peter ended up like pastoring position. He was pastor at Jerusalem, that kind of stuff. And Paul seemed like he was the taking the bullets. I mean, they all did at that time. But I mean, Paul asserted himself into disagreements and places. He was an apostle of the Lord at that time, and there was a lot of ridicule. You know, we look at him with great respect and honor. Not everybody did. For sure the Jews didn't. For sure the Sanhedrin didn't. For sure the Pharisees didn't. And a lot of the Christian groups after his time didn't either. There was heresy at the time. There was people that was going, pulling away and those kind of things. So Paul was in a certain position. And there was, I don't know what the ridicule, what they was ridiculing necessarily about. I get the impression sometimes that Paul was very strong in spirit, but that he had some physical I think he had some physical things about him. I don't think Paul, I take this liberty. I don't think Paul was a great big good-looking feller. I think Apollos was. I think Paul was not brilliant in certain ways. I don't think he demonstrated a physical presence. You know, you want a president to be the tall, big-looking guy. You know, it's kind of the David and Eliab type thing. Eliab was the big good-looking one. I don't think Paul had those things about him. I think there was things that people ridiculed Paul about. And he took the ridicule. But he made a statement. in one of his reading, in one of his writings, where he said, in an argument that, to them that would say, Paul's got it wrong, Paul's this, Paul's that, he said, it's no great thing to me that you judge me. Judge on, because it's not a great thing, and I'll tell you why. He said, I don't judge myself. I wait until the Lord, the righteous judge of all, comes and lays judgment on my life because I can't see myself. I'm biased. I'm biased by my own wants and desires. I'm biased by what I want. I'm biased by the way I was raised. I'm biased by the insecurities of my life. I'm biased by everything. How can I see myself clearly? So I don't judge myself in that. So if you're saying, if you're coming along like the descendant of Saul, King Saul, that came along and he said, he started cursing David. He started calling him everything. Man, he was laying it on David. And David's man said, draws his sword and said, give me leave. You give me, I'll go take his head off. That's disrespectful. David said, no, leave him alone. Perhaps God has said, curse David. Maybe I need to hear what he's saying. Something ain't right about me. Do you remember when David got upset at Nabal and said, he slighted me, and we're going to go down there with this army after us protecting his interests for all that time, and then us ask for food, and he do that? We're going to go down there and kill all of these males, all the males down there. We're going to kill everybody. And here they went. And here steps out Abigail with wisdom. She comes and meets him in humility.
Yes, she does.
And she shows David something about himself that he said, oh, thank God. You just stopped me from a great sin. God would never have approved of that. God did not lead me. God did not say that. I'm taking liberty. God did not give me leave for that. God did not tell me to do that. I took that on my own passion and I would have paid for it. Thank you, Abigail. I didn't see my own anger driving me. Do we see ourselves? And thank you to judge. You know, when those things come, it's easy to be offended. People are so easy offended. You know, it wouldn't it be better that somebody that comes along, it's okay if they're wrong. If they're wrong and you go to the Lord and it's proven wrong, you have not heard anything about it. If somebody comes and suggests something, maybe it'd be better to say, why did they see that? Lord, is there any inkling of truth in that? Is there some way that I can gain something from this? He couldn't see himself. Peter couldn't. Peter on a number of occasions couldn't see himself. The other apostles didn't see themselves. They come at one point and said, I think even mom got involved in it one time. My boys need to sit on your right hand. And when you get in your kingdom, yeah, these are good boys. You know, I mean, they're smart, they're able, all this kind of stuff. Didn't see the passion that drove it. Why is your son better than mine? Why is my son better than yours? Why would I give such deference to my son? Why would I give such... God ain't looking at it like that. You're looking like that. We get cliquish. We get clannish because... We do. We get cliquish. We get clannish. And all those kind of things. Because we have a certain way that we see things and... You see it my way and we see it together. We see it all the right. And that's the way it is. I've used this example a number of times, but it makes so much sense to me. I want to use it here too. For your hearing, for you to think about. Take some time, just a simple tube, just a water line. Or you can do it with your hands. I mean, you can do it like that. Just do it. Look down the tunnel, if you will. You'll notice something. As I do that and look down that tunnel, the light inside that tunnel looks like it's lighter than the room outside of it. Well, it does look lighter. Just take a paper towel roll and look down at it. The light in that tunnel looks like it's... Now, this is the way people's lives... I see it so much. This is the way people's lives are. They look down a tunnel. They don't see the great things around it. They don't see the other things that complement it or take away from it. I only see what I point my tunnel at, and that's the lighter. It's not really lighter, folks. It's the darkness of the tunnel that makes it look lighter. And so my opinion is the lightest thing. That is the truth. Right here is the truth. You know it is. But it is. I can look like this. I'm looking at that thermometer or that on the wall back there, the thermostat. And that's all I can see looking down that tunnel. But that is the brightest, most truthful thing. I can see it so plain. That is it. And I don't see the realities that are around it. Now, that is one of the most perfect analogies to me of the life of the way politics, religion, our own lives, if we're not careful, the whole thing. We look down the tunnel, and this is what we conclude. There is people that look at the United States and say, this is the worst country on the planet. This is a terrible country because my tunnel, I see this in it, and this in it. I'll challenge you to go to Uganda if you think that. Go to Pakistan if you think that. Go to these other places where these people are in abject poverty. They have nothing. They have no chance for anything. It's a terrible place. We are so blessed, but you don't see anything but your tunnel. And our people are being more and more driven by the devil to look down their tunnel of what they see and never say the blessings in that. And you know what the reality of all of it is to the saint? Providence. Because he said in his word, all things. What? Sister Mary, all things work together for good. What? All things? No. My tunnel? No. All things. What happened to you in your life? You're looking down the tunnel. Look at everything God has done, what God has done. Be what God wants you to be. God wants to heal. God doesn't want us to be miserable. God doesn't want us to be hurting. God wants us to be an example in this world of having faith in God. He wants us to represent wholeness. Wholeness in relationships. Wholeness in the world around us. The way to walk. The way to see things. The way to love those that don't love us. This is what the Lord wants us to look at all of it. Not look down a narrow tunnel of things. Well, this was the way it was in my life. If you had a bed to sleep in, and you had food in your mouth, and you had all those things, you're blessed above a lot of people that ever lived in this world. We're richer in this country than we are the top 1.1% of people that's lived in this life, in this world. We're so blessed. And yet, we'll look down the tunnel. You heard me, Sister Mary? It's dark. I mean, it's bright. I can see it. It's the most truthful thing that ever happened right there down my tunnel. And I don't look and say, you've blessed me with your singing. You've blessed me with your ministry. You've done all these things. You don't. I can look and say, she snubbed me. She walked by me out there and didn't even say hi. Oh, I see how bright that is. That was truth. Truth. She's got something. She's got something about her. I ain't picking on you, Sister Mary. You know how often we judge by a moment? And we don't even look at the whole. We don't even look at the whole thing. Lord, have mercy. And it's because I need to feel hurt. Now, stick with me. I need to feel hurt to feel like I'm right. Because in my life, hurt is what made me a part of family. There is people that's so broken that the only thing they recognized with family was drama all the time and hurts and all that. And so the only way I can be whole in my life or feel right is to be hurt. So I'm going to find it somewhere. I'm going to find some way to have a disagreement and be hurt and show my hurt and all of that, because it's the only way I can really feel what I need to feel. Brother Ed told a story years ago. And he told a story about somebody as he was growing up. It was a friend that he had, and they had got pretty close and in their friendship. And he said they was out one day, and along come these big boys, and these bigger boys come and started picking on his friend, and they picked on him and abused him and all that. And instead of staying with him, the boy went off with these other friends that had abused him, and he couldn't understand it. He asked his dad, "I don't understand it. I lost my friend that way. He took off, and I don't understand it." And his dad told him, "Right, son, That's the only thing he knows of love in his family. That's what was in his family. And that's where he felt like he was home at. That's what he went with, what he could understand and know. He's broken. He's broken. Well, to some degree, we're all broken. And we've all had places in our life, and there is things and reasons why. And what happened was, and I want us to understand this, salvation is more than just our forgiveness and just Jesus dying on the cross and all that, because had it been that, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come down here and showed us a life from birth all the way through. But he did. He come and showed us the humility of birth. He come and showed us when he was 12 and what he be about his father's business. And he showed us the image, not a fleshly image. We don't know what he looked like, don't know how tall he was. Purposely, God did not give. In our eyes as humans, we always say, "No, who is that?" And he said, "Well, he's about 6 foot tall and he weighs so much, color, eyes, hair." We describe a physical being. Bible didn't do that. Why? Because that's not what he wanted us to get. So he's come and showed us of a man. And when Jesus was reviled, what did he do? He reviled not again. Why? He was whole. He had no reason in him to change his character or who he was because of somebody else's character and what they was. He didn't alter himself anywhere along the line and was able to say, "I didn't come to condemn the world." You know, the more whole we become, the more the slights go over. It came from a hurt, wounded person. I met a person, I haven't seen it in a long time, but this expresses this as well as I can say it. There was a young woman, Linda knows who I'm talking about. She worked at the Walmart and called herself Charlie. And she stood out. Charlie stood out, purposely stood out to the point that I was so curious about her that I said, "When I go to the Walmart, I'm going to purposely look for her so that if I can talk to her, I would like to know something." And I would describe her this way: in a natural sense, she would have been a very attractive young girl. But she went to the furthest extreme of anybody I think I ever saw, at least in that area. There, you see a lot of stuff now. But Charlie went to the furthest extents of the strangest clothing. She done the most hideous things in piercings and markings and hair. And she done the and I noticed some things about her. She was the hardest working person in the store. She worked terribly hard. She was always really busy. And I got to purposely speaking to her through some contact that I had, to the point that I would go and say, "Hi, Charlie." And I actually made friends with her until she saw me. She would actually greet me. She would say, "Hi," you know, and this stuff. And through a few times of this, she wanted to say this. I didn't ask her. She wanted to tell me this. She said, "I have such a problem with one of my parents that I would do anything not to be like them." And said, "But I want to tell you," this is the way she said it. She said, "But I want to tell you, that will take you a long ways." She had a recognition that her bitterness, her hurt, had drove her. I'm going to tell you something about Charlie. I had a really tender spot for her. She was so broken. She was so broken inside her that she didn't say which parent it was. I'd have to speculate. But she had such a problem with them that she would not ever want to. I'm assuming there was religion involved. I'm just almost sure religion was involved, and it was something of hypocritical state. It was one of that that drove her in her childhood and all that, that she despised something so strong that she destroyed her own self. She was in the process of destroying her own self. And can I tell you something? As sweet as she seemed to be, other than the, I mean, honestly, she seemed to be, you can't carry that kind of stuff into relationships.
You can't.
You can't carry it into relationships and expect somebody else to be perfect enough to live to what you think. You can't do it. Charlie had a tunnel. Charlie had a tunnel. She couldn't see anything else, and she looked down the tunnel, and that's all she could see, and that's what she had proven that she had never become. Listen, folks, we have a healer. We have somebody that has come. He purposely come to make us whole. He purposely come so that we can live a life fulfilled, and we don't have to be dysfunctional. We don't have to be, I said this, I have the tendency to be a grumpy old man, and I might end up being one, but I don't have to, Mary. Sister Mary, I don't have to be that, like my family went down this line. I don't have to be that grumpy old man that don't want to come back and see Dad. I don't have to be that, because God can break that. And thank the Lord, He can break that. It don't have to be that way. There was a woman, do you remember the woman one time that it was at the well? And Jesus comes along at the well, and she didn't want to tell all this stuff. She didn't tell anything. She didn't have to tell anything. I want to say this. You don't have to tell me. I don't need to know your garbage. I don't need to know what's in your life. It's the Lord that can do it. No preacher can do nothing for you. Dad, don't work. No, I'm telling you. It's the Lord. He met the woman at the well, and he comes and talked to her, and you remember it said about drawing water? She was confused about why this Jewish man was even talking to a Samaritan woman. Had her completely bumfuzzled. Finally, she said about her husband, and she said to her husband, and said, "You said right. You said right, sister, because you've had 5 husbands, and the guy you got now ain't your husband." You know what? The Bible doesn't say everything, but when she went to the city and told the man, she didn't just say, "He told me I had 5 husbands." I think there is a lot that wasn't said there in that reading, because she went and said, "Come see a man that told me everything." This is the man that said to her, I'm going to tell you what Jesus done for her. He brought a salvation, but he also brought this to this woman. You're broken, and it ain't normal for the 5 husband things, but there's something drove it, and I want to fix that. I want to fix the thing that drove the 5 husband idea. I fix that, and you'll be okay. You won't have to worry about it. He told the woman that was caught in adultery, remember when he wrote on the ground with the other guys and all that, and all of a sudden they walk off. Why? Because the Lord knew what was in their hearts. Yeah, here, let me show you what you had for breakfast this morning. Let me tell you what you feel about your neighbor. Let me tell you about what you're standing up here thinking this is going to show. Let me tell you about yourself. And I'm not only tell you what you said. And so he says to the woman caught in adultery after her accusers left. You know there was a crowd around there, if you read that reading. That was done with people around. And Jesus says to him, "Where is your accusers? Who accused you?" She said, "None. None, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." I not only want to fix and forgive you of this, I want to fix the need that you had to do it. I want to make you whole of something that you don't know why. There is something that rages in you. You know, folks, that there is a, I can tell it at times, there is a abused woman syndrome. You can look at a woman many times and see that she's in an abusive situation, or she's been abused. You can see it because she demonstrates it out. And you know there's some really, really strange things about this idea. Do you know that a woman that gets in this position can get out of it and get back in it and get out of it and get back in it? She'll follow the pattern because there is a need for her to be victimized. She's hurt, she's broken, something went wrong, something happened. And God wants to fix it. He doesn't want us to be. I'm saying on the ladder system, there's a lot of people with different experiences. We're like a hospital. There's all kind in there. But I want to tell you, I don't think God means for me to take the same old baggage all the way to the end of my life. I think he wants to fix some things in people's lives. So I'll finish, but I want to read. I have a number of scriptures that I didn't get to, but I'm going to get a couple of them. And one of them is the scripture in Revelations that's very familiar. And it was in the third chapter when the Lord is talking. The angel comes to the church of the Laodiceans, and he says to them, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," what do you say about yourself? "Because thou sayest," what do you say? What's your opinion? You don't say nothing, but words. What do you think about yourself? These people had a thought about themselves. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." What a deluded place to be in. Have you ever in your Christian experience said, "I had need of nothing"? Boy, if I ever could find that place. Lord, have mercy. Never been in a place that I'd say I have need of nothing. And I want to tell you something. The further I go, the more I can say, I need more. I need. "Need nothing and knowest not." And knowest not. "That thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind and naked." And guess what? I came for more than to die on the cross. The cross and the blood of Christ is what fixes it. It delivers from sin. It is the cure for the human condition. And if you think an election's going to do it, wrong. If you think some kind of movement's going to do it, wrong. The devil is bringing things from the pit to hell, and there's only one thing that can stop it. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. He came to change these people from this state, and he says to them, "I counsel thee to buy." So I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire. This is proven. This is proven. It's going to work. It'll work all the way. Then where you look and say, I look down at you. You think something of yourself, but when I look down at you, I say your success has made you corrupt. I say your success has made you delusional. You look at yourself different than you are. You can't see yourself, and you go on and you think because you're not in need of these physical things that you don't have a need in your life and you're dysfunctional. The measure is not those things. The measure, do you love your brother? Do you love God? I come to heal you and make you whole. One other scripture I want to look at is in James. Because this is the reality. It says, let me see what verse I want exactly. 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only. Because if you are, you're deceiving yourself. You're going on. With a dysfunction in your life, but you hear, but you don't do. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself and go away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And so here's what the writer is saying. When you come and you look, into this perfect law of liberty, when you see and God has revealed that there is a problem here in your life, fix it. Fix it. If you look in the mirror and you got your hair undone, comb it. If you come up and you got a smudge on your face and you look in the mirror, oh, I got part of that pizza I ate on my face right there. Yesterday I was eating chili as I was trying to drive, and my wife looks over and says, got chili on your face. Well, I hadn't looked in the mirror. I'll wait till I get to Vanceburg. I come in Vanceburg, and my wife said, I ain't telling him no more. I already told him. And I come to Vanceburg with chili on my face, walking around the room with chili on my face. No, I won't. You know what I did? She said, there's chili on your face. I got something wiping off. Hey, did I get it? Because I can't see it, I'm going to forget it. This is what this is talking about. God will reveal sometimes in life, and things will pop up, and you'll see, why did that go so sour for me? Well, it was her fault. That was his fault. If he'd have done something different, it'd been different. And sometimes the Lord brings things and says, that didn't go well for you. Why didn't it go well? Oh, that old need I have for wanting to be appreciated. That got me. We all have things in our lives, folks. And I want to say, sometimes the things that we call virtue is the things that will get us in trouble. The things that we highly value, as I have incorporated this into my life. I run off try to run efficiently. It annoys me, and it can aggravate me not to run efficiently. If I go to town, I want to go. If there's a line of stores, I don't go to this one, back to this one, over to this one, back to this one. No, they're in line, so I can go to this, and go home. And it's important to me to do it, and it is a virtue. It saves time. It's the right way to do it. You let there be a wrench thrown in that and catch my attitude. The very thing that I thought was the virtue can be the thing underlying. And it is in a lot of places. And I say this in closing. Insecurities come out in a lot of different ways, and they are terrible on relationships. They are hard on marriages. They're hard on family relationships. They're hard on congregational things. When there is an insecurity, it brings in the idea of being done wrong. It brings in so much. And I want to say, I think the Lord wants to fix them. I think the Lord wants to fix them, because in the Scriptures we're plainly taught. God is what matters, and it's not to the mind of men. If you please God, you'll please everybody that matters and pleases God. And so God wants to do those things to where we can honestly say amen to what the Lord wants to do, because those things in our life not only hinders and makes us non-profitable to one another sometimes, or dysfunctional, it can make us very dysfunctional to God's work. You can't fulfill God's work if somebody's going to say, well, I don't like that song they sing. Well, I don't sing that. I don't like the way they do that. Yeah, Brother Marty's got this strange accent when he preaches. Well, I knew I had it, folks. Okay, I knew I had it, right? Because there's things up there that I can write better than I can talk. You know that? I can write better than I can. I can write things pretty fairly grammar correct and all. It's just that there's things up there that we did. Like my wife said instantly, she's starting to pick us up now. She says, what fur? Fur. Like F-U-R. What fur? What'd you do that for? Hey, that's the way we say it. We say, well, I'll sit up here and say, hey, this is what this is for. And you all say, hey, for what? Okay, I ain't preaching no more. You guys done hurt my feelings. I'm going to tell you, insecurities can... You know what you need? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I always said, if the Lord can get anything out of me, have at it. Amen. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.